Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
So speaking of missions trips, the Newark trip leaves on Friday. If you were here last weekend, you saw the team. For a lot of different reasons that all kind of came together at 1 o'clock this afternoon or thereabouts, the Lord has opened up a door for one of the leaders of that trip, Alejandro, to share from God's word tonight. Alejandro, as you probably know, has been with us for the last month. He is from California. He is a graduate of Calvary Chapel Bible College and is currently an intern with Pastor Mark. Pastor Mark, who did our men's retreat this past May. And Pastor Mark graciously loaned him to us for the summer, where he's been pouring into our senior high students and helping out on a variety of other fronts. But he is an awesome student and teacher of God's word. And Lord, we ask that you would anoint your servant Alejandro as he opens your word for our blessing and benefit this evening. And Lord, as he opens your word, I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds for the things that you brought us here to glean. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi. It's a privilege to be here with you guys for the summer as a whole and, of course, to be teaching tonight. If you have a Bible, which I hope you do, you can open it up and turn to Job, because that's where we'll be starting. We'll be starting in chapter 1, and as we teach out of the book of Job, I'm sure a lot of you have heard the story already. You guys probably know the story of Job. It's well known. It's a principal story in the Bible, a true scripture to be learned from, and it's well known. So I don't imagine that I'll teach you anything that you don't already know, but I'm excited to bring to mind a few truths that the Lord has really placed on my heart in the last 2 years. So if you're wondering, this sermon wasn't put together at 1 o'clock when Patrick gave me the go-ahead, but it's been something that's been on my heart for a long time. What we're going to talk about tonight is the struggle in faith. We all know it's very hard. At times, we don't want to believe. We don't know how to believe. We don't know how to trust. We don't know how to be patient. And walking with the Lord, it doesn't get easier as we grow. It just means that we've learned more, so he gives us more to walk into. And he grows us to go into the next trial, to grow us more and to grow us more and to grow us more. And the struggle of faith is difficult, but it's worth it. So that's what we'll be talking about, at least the first half. And then we'll be moving into another area of the scripture in the New Testament to talk about how he's never going to forsake us, how he promised he'll never leave us, something that we need to hold on to, especially when the going gets tough, when life starts to beat us up. And if I know anything about everybody in the room, is that nobody has an easy life, right? We all have things we're going through, whether personal and inward or exterior, outside, things that we can't control. But life can get really hard. So let's start with prayer, and then we'll jump. We're going to read the whole first chapter of Job, just so that you know, just so that we are all on the same page. Father, we pray that today your word would go forth and that you would speak through me, a vessel. God, I pray that the message that you've put on my heart would be received. Lord, that your scripture would cut to the heart. That what you want to say, God, would be powerful. And that me and my family here, we would grow together. We pray all this, Lord Jesus, in your holy and precious name. Amen. Job chapter 1. Let's read. And I'll be reading out of the NLT. If that throws you off, I'm very, very sorry. It's much more comfortable to read the story. It says, "There once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest man in that entire area. Job's sons would take turns preparing feasts in their homes, and they would also invite their 3 sisters to celebrate with them. And when these celebrations ended, sometimes after several days, Job would purify his children. He would get up early in the morning and offer a burnt offering for each of them, For Job said to himself, "Perhaps my children have sinned and have cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular practice. So for starters, we see that Job is a very godly man. Scripture tells us that he's blameless. He's full of integrity. He's one who follows after God. In fact, he even goes so far as to reach out and minister for and to his children. He's the family priest. He's taking care of them. He offers sacrifices on their behalf. He obviously cares very much, and he definitely seeks the Lord. But as we get into the next part of this chapter, if you don't know the story, it's going to get real rough. So I'm going to prepare you now. Be ready. It's going to be awful. Verse 6, it says, "One day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. 'Where have you come from?' the Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, 'I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on.' And then the Lord asked Satan, 'Have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil.' And Satan replied to the Lord, 'Yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' 'All right, you may test him,' the Lord had said to Satan. 'Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically.' So Satan left the Lord's presence." Verse 13. "One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting at the oldest brother's house, a messenger arrived at Job's home with this news. 'Your oxen were plowing, with the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided us. They stole all the animals and killed all the farmhands. I am the only one who escaped to tell you.'" Verse 16. "While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with these news. 'The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all the shepherds, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you.' And while he was still speaking, a third messenger arrived with these news. 'Three bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you.' And while he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. 'Your sons and your daughters were feasting in their oldest brother's home, and suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides, and the house collapsed, and all your children are dead. I am the only one who escaped to tell you.' And Job stood up and tore his robe in grief, and then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. He said, 'I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord.' And in all this, Job did not sin by blaming God." Job has just lost everything. He lost it all. All of his children, all of his cattle, his farmlands, his servants, even his son's house has collapsed. All that work, all that property, the love of his family and his kids, he's lost it all. His life is ruined. We've all had moments where we felt like life was over, right? Where everything went wrong in a moment. And you ever have one of those days where just one thing after the next, right? Just boom, and then another thing, and then another thing. I've had one of those days. I woke up late for class. And then my car wasn't driving. And then my mom drove me to school, right? This is when I was in college. And then I get there and I'm late. And then I forgot my homework, of course, because I was running late. You know, one of those days where everything just seems to be going wrong. You go to work, your boss is in a bad mood. Oh no. Your coworkers don't seem to be in a good mood either. And everything just one after the next. This is the kind of day Job is having, but it's on the grand scale. This is the biggest, worst, most horrible day ever, right? But he doesn't curse God. He has an impressive response. He responds to God and says, he gives and takes away. He's humbled, and he's honestly hurting. But he worships. He still worships. To fill in some of the context for you, this book is a Hebrew poem. It's a masterpiece. However, what makes this book stand out is not the poetry, even though it's amazing. It's that most scholars believe that it was between 2100 and 1900 BC, as in early. the earliest book of the Bible, the first one recorded, before Moses, before the kings, before all the prophets, before Jesus and the apostles and the epistles, it's the oldest book of the Bible. I have a quote I'm going to read you because I really, really liked it. It says, "Ancient, it is beyond all dispute. It probably belongs to the period covered by the book of Genesis and possibly to the time of Abraham. Its lesson, therefore, is the oldest lesson we could have. And it takes us back to the first lesson taught in the Bible itself." That's by Bullinger, taken from David Guzik's study commentary. It's the oldest book of the Bible. And so that means that it's a hard life for Job. He doesn't have the scriptures. He doesn't have anything to rely on. He doesn't have a prophet to go talk to. He doesn't have Jesus. He doesn't even know what Jesus will be like. It's just him and God. All Job knows is that there's a God, and everything is going wrong. Everything is falling apart. He's all by himself. And he kind of represents us a lot of times in the same way. We're going to read into the second chapter just a little bit more, because to top it off, it gets worse for Job. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "One day the members of heavenly court came again to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser Satan came with them. 'Where have you come from?' the Lord asked Satan. And Satan answered, 'I have been patrolling the earth and watching everything that's going on.' And then the Lord asked Satan, 'Have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil, and he has maintained his integrity, even though you urged me to harm him without cause.' And Satan replied to the Lord, 'Skin for skin, a man will give up everything he has to save his life, but reach out and take away his health, and he shall surely curse you to your face.'" Verse 6, "All right, do with him as you please," the Lord said to Satan, "but spare his life." So Satan left the Lord's presence, and he struck Job with terrible boils from head to toe. Job scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. And his wife said to him, "Are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die." But Job replied, "You talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad?" And so all this, Job said nothing wrong. It gets worse. He lost his kids. He lost all his property. He lost his servants. I'm sure they were friends of his. They were servants of his for a while, I'm sure. Now, his own health. You guys know what a boil is, right? It's like the worst blister you can imagine. From head to toe, it says, so bad that as he sat in the ashes, mourning the death of his children, he began to scrape them off to find some sort of relief through a piece of broken pottery. I mean, that's the worst day ever. I can't imagine. I can't even empathize with Job. I don't have children. I don't know what it's like to lose a child. I don't have servants, and I couldn't have lost multiple ones in the same day. He's having the worst time of his life. But it has a bright side. I know I'm Debbie Downer right now. But turn to chapter 9 of Job. Chapter 9. Chapter 9. And we'll start at verse 32. And we want to get an insight into what Job is thinking as time goes on, as he's mourning, as he's dealing with the pain. Job 9:32, it says, and this is Job speaking, he says, "God is not a mortal like me, so I cannot argue with him or take him to trial," to court, is what he's talking about. Verse 33, "If only there were a mediator between us, someone who could bring us together, the mediator could make God stop beating me, and I would no longer live in the terror of his punishment." Job is a symbol of our deepest need. This is why his story exists, right? He is the picture of the most regular man. He's got no Bible. He's got no prophets. It's just him and God. And he has one deep need, a need for him. And he's saying it here. He's like, "God's not a mortal. I can't argue with him. He's not a man. I can't take him to court and trial and try to tell God what you did was wrong." He can't go up to God and say, "Why did you let my children die?" He can't argue with God. He can't ask the why questions. He realizes more and more that he's a sinful man and that God is in heaven. And there's a big difference. He can't take God to trial, and he asks if there were only a mediator between us. There's something I know about everybody in the room. A simple thing that I know because Scripture tells me, I know something about everybody in the room, and it's that you need God. You need him. You can't do it on your own. You can't live life on your own. You need him. You definitely won't get to heaven on your own. You need God on a day-to-day basis. Have you guys ever heard the song, I Need You More? It's one of my favorite songs. It's a worship song. It says, more than the air I breathe, more than the next song that I sing, more than anything, I need you more. And really, that's the truth. More than the next breath that I take, I need Jesus. Because if I don't have Jesus and I don't take the next breath, I don't get to go be with Jesus. I go to the other place. I go to hell. We need him. In Job's terror, he recognized his greatest, most true need, our greatest and our most true need, and it's his own lack of strength to fulfill it, too. He knows what's wrong, and he can't do anything about it. In fact, he's even become a little confused, right? The last verse that we read, verse 34, the mediator could make God stop beating me, and I would no longer live in the terror of his punishment. Now, if you don't know the rest of the story, his friends come along and they sit with him and they mourn with him. And it starts off really good. They just sit in quiet for a long time and they're with Job. And then they start to speak up and give their advice and their opinions. And it all circles back to this idea that if you did bad, God gives you bad. If you did good, God gives you good. So Job, what did you do? Your life is ruined. What sin are you hiding from everybody? And they pester him. And they hurt him. And they make everything bad even worse because all they do is accuse him of sin that he never committed. The Scripture tells us he was a man of integrity. But he's starting to get confused. He thinks that God's punishing him. He thinks that he's being attacked for some reason and he just doesn't know. At first he said God's will be done and now he's wondering what's going on. His trial goes even further. Right? We read that his wife tells him, just go kill yourself. Just curse God and die. Just curse God and die. That's what his wife told him. That was the best advice. And now let's give her a break. She's mourning the loss of her own children as well. She's hurting. And her husband, who's supposed to be the leader and who's supposed to direct her towards God and maybe go out and make a sacrifice to purify them, he is having the worst moments of his life. And he's sitting there scratching his body with pottery. And so she says, why don't you just curse God? Forget about all of it. Just go and die. Just give up. Go kill yourself. And that brings us to a side note that I think is worth mentioning. Suicide is awful. And I don't know if anybody's in the room has had to deal with the pains of losing someone to suicide, but it is nasty. It comes from the enemy's mind. It's the temptation. It's the overwhelming. It's his attacks that don't give up. And then finally somebody gives into the lie that it's just better to just die. And I'm very sorry. And I want to empathize with you and tell you that I'm sorry you had to go through that if you lost someone to suicide. But it's no different than murder or any other sin. There's forgiveness for that too. I hope you guys know that if someone walks with Jesus and there's fruit in their life and they're a true Christian, and then things get rough and, man, they make a mistake that they can't come back from, that doesn't mean that they went to hell. I hope you guys know that. I want to bless you guys with the knowledge that God forgives our past, present, and future sins. So those of you who may have lost someone, it doesn't mean that they're not with Jesus. It's awful. It's suicide is the roaring lion, right? It's Satan trying to devour who he can. It's him trying to steal, kill, and destroy, right? It's awful. But that's the best advice that his wife can give him. That's all Job is getting. What'd you do wrong? Why don't you just go die? As if it wasn't already awful enough, right? We're sinful people. We're not perfect. And Job knew this too. God is pure and holy and righteous, and we're born impure and wicked and not righteous. We're born sinful. Job knows that he doesn't deserve God's presence. He doesn't deserve to bring God to trial and argue with him. He's not equal with God, and neither are we. We can't argue with God and tell him what to do. But sometimes we feel like it, don't we? We want to say, God, what you did was wrong. And I can't believe you let that happen. And why'd you let it happen, God? I don't know. Everything was going so good. And then, boom, there it went. Why me, Lord? Job knows that he doesn't deserve God's presence. He says he can't argue with him. And he doesn't have a Bible. And he doesn't have a prophet. He doesn't have the kings to run to. He doesn't have Jesus. He doesn't have the epistles. He's literally the most regular guy. If you've ever met somebody who's never heard Jesus' name, never watched a Christian movie, never heard or read a tract or a Bible, that's kind of what we're getting at. But further on the extreme level, it's just him and God, and he doesn't know why. He represents us because really our deepest, truest need is we need God. We have the Bible, so we should know better. We have the scriptures, so we should walk closer to him. We have each other. We have the church. We have pastors and friends. But sometimes we just don't walk with him, right? Job also knows that it's not right to approach God in the wrong way, right? He doesn't want to argue with God. That's what we've been talking about. Further on in scripture, we get examples of people who try to reach God in the wrong way. Aaron's sons in the book of Leviticus, Nadab and Abihu, they try to offer God strange fire, a wrong sacrifice, not the way that God had literally just described how to do it. And they get burnt up. They were in God's presence in their incorrect way. The story of Uzzah, I think is his name. He reached out to touch the Ark of the Covenant because it was falling, and he went to help. But when he touched God's holy Ark of the Covenant, he died. He didn't reach out for God in the way that God had said so. He was a sinful man. We all are. We can't attain righteousness and go to heaven because we knocked on enough doors, because we sold enough things, or because we gave enough to the poor. We can't reach God that way. And Job here, whether you realize it or not, he's calling for a mediator. He is literally calling out, God, I wish that there was a savior, someone between us, a middleman to touch your shoulder and my shoulder, God, and bring us together, someone to connect us, to reconcile us, to bring a relationship that Job doesn't have. He's calling for a savior. This man has no Bible, nothing, but yet he realizes his greatest needs. And in our greatest needs, in our moments of struggle, we begin to realize it too. Sometimes we know it already. We're walking good with God and we know we need him every day. But then other times, maybe some of you have lived through it, you have to go through hell and back to realize that you need Jesus, right? And then there's other times where we're walking with Jesus, but yet things go wrong and we realize, oh, I guess I wasn't walking very closely because this is a lot harder than I expected. When I was a kid, my grandparents, three of my four grandparents died before I was 10. One year, a couple years later, the next one, a couple years later, the next one. And when you're a kid, you don't know what to do. You don't even understand what's going on. And you have no control over life. A couple days later, I still had to be at school. There's no time to really mourn in this world. Not the way that we feel like we need to sometimes. When we're an adult, you got to pay the bills. You got to take care of the kids. You got to do everything that needs to be done. There's really no time to just sit and mourn sometimes or sit and process and think and realize what God's doing. We just got to be busy. It's how the life works, right? Car accidents, medical injuries, family drama, life stuff. It gets really, really hard. It's a struggle. Faith is hard to keep sometimes. But we still need to get things done. So we tend to usually ignore God. We tend to usually ignore what God's trying to teach us and say, swallow the pain, forget about it, back to work, back to school, back to life, act like everything's normal. Forget about the pain because it's easier to just bottle it up than actually sit down and let the Lord have it. But that's not true. Here's a story about me. When I was 18, graduated high school, good day. Walked across the stage, got the diploma, shook the guy's hand, and the next day we moved. 45 minutes away from where I grew up, 18 years in the same house. So when we moved and I didn't have a car, and I didn't have any friends in the new city, and I didn't have a church that I felt at home at, immediately I fell into a really bad depression. And I don't know who's dealt with depression here, but it's awful. You just wake up feeling like today sucks and nothing's happened yet, but today's already going to be a bad day. I can feel it. That's depression. And mine was a mild case. I have my best friend. He dealt with depression for like 11 years or something. Suicide attempts. Life can be hard. We don't go through everything that Job went through, but guaranteed we go through some of the things, right? We lose family members, we lose property, we have problems. And we need to realize what we need more than anything is communion and relationship with God. Jesus came. He broke into time and space and he came down, right? Born as a baby, lived the sinless life, preached and taught and healed, did miracles. He did everything that a Messiah should have done, right? And then he did the one thing that nobody was expecting. He died for us. Scripture says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us to demonstrate his love. That we deserve death and sin takes us to hell, but yet he came and out of his great love, the Father gave the Son. Right? He rose from the grave, powerful, with scars still in his hands, enough to show Thomas and say, hey, put your hands in my hands, feel the scars. I really did die for you, and I really did raise from the grave. He lived it. He preached it. He died it, and then he rose again, and then he ascended on high to the heavens, right? He sits at the right hand of the Father. He did it all for us. He bridged the gap. He became the Savior that we all knew we needed before we realized we needed him. He became the mediator that Job was crying out for thousands of years ago before Job knew that Scripture said or that the prophet said. It's a basic man-humanity fundamental truth. We need the Lord. And there's no way to get around it. Job is famous for saying, you know, he gives and takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. He's famous for saying, my Redeemer lives. But often this scripture that I think really sticks out to me gets ignored. Our struggle of faith is handled in Christ because Job knew it already. And then let's move on to the New Testament. Not only does he save us, not only does he bring us to redemption, bring us communion and fellowship with God, but Jesus took it even further. He took it one step further to a place that none of us, I don't think anybody ever expected, even the Jews or the prophets. Things that say, they say the angels are blown away by and that the prophets would meditate and pray and wonder about. If you have a Bible still, turn to Colossians. The book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 27. And this is where I switch to the NKJV because it just sounds better. I really know the reason. Colossians 1, verse 27, it says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I'm not going to be the guy to have you raise your hand, but I'm betting that in the Midwest of the United States that there's hardly any Jewish people here. That just seems to make sense to me. The mystery of the gospel wasn't that just that the Gentiles would be saved. It's that we would be leveled at equal playing field with the Jews. Everybody thought, you know, Jewish man, Jewish woman, Jewish children. That's just how it is. But yet Jesus comes in, brings redemption, and he says there's neither Greek nor Jew. There's no barbarian versus civilized person. There's no man or woman. We're all children of God, equal playing. We're not second-rate citizens before God. We're called in to be family, heirs, co-heirs to the redemption, to the process, to the glory that comes in the future. We get to go to heaven. Amen. We get to go to heaven. He saved us. And we're not second-rate citizens. Just the same, another side note that's worth mentioning is that we don't get Christ in us, the hope of glory. We don't just get a piece of God. Well, Jesus lives in you and the Holy Spirit and God the Father ignore you. Now, let's remember three persons, one God, right? God the Father. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, the one Father above all and in all. You guys know the scriptures, that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. He comes upon us. We don't get a piece of God. We get all of God. He wants to be with us. There are no pieces to our Savior. There are no pieces to this God that we serve. We serve the true and living God, and He decided that He would save us, and He would dwell with us and in us. Man, that's amazing. I don't know if you're blown away, but I'm blown away. I'm sinful. I need God. He comes and He saves me. But then He says, hey, you know what? You don't just get to be with me in heaven later. I'm going to indwell you now. We have Him. He's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Galatians 2:20. You don't have to turn there. You can write it down. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Yes, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I get heaven. But more than that, He says, I dwell in you now, so that you can live a godly life. It's no longer I who live in my flesh. In my flesh, I'm nothing but a sinful man. I'm prideful. I'm lustful. I'm a liar. I'm a fool. I'm nothing. But not only does He take me to heaven one day, right now He decides, I'm going to live through you. I'm going to make you godly when you could never have been godly on your own. I'm going to conform you to the image of Jesus. That's what the scripture says, so that you could be more like Christ, so that you could bear the name Christian with some sort of authority and integrity, and not as a mistake, not as a misrepresentative. He comes in us and He says, you get to live like a godly person. You get to be holy. No more slave to sin. You don't have to do those things anymore. You don't have to fall back in. You get to walk holy, to be pure, to be forgiven and restored. I know that we've all committed sins that maybe sometimes we feel like we'll never really be forgiven. Like, I may be forgiven, but I'm never going to be good enough or something. We always feel unworthy. Satan attacks us. He's the accuser, right? That's what he did to Job. So he attacks us. You may be forgiven. You may get to go to heaven. But you're not really good enough to serve at the church. Or he says, you may get to go to heaven, but you'll never restore that relationship that you broke. Satan takes away our joy and takes away our hope. But God says, I will live in you, and I'll live through you, and you'll get to be godly. No more slave to sin. And you know what? That would be good enough, right? That would be good enough. Oh, I get heaven, I get the hope of glory, and He lives in me to make me a godly person. But still, Jesus takes it even further. He's the mediator. Yeah, He brings us to God. But further, He takes it further. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, and I'm sorry if I'm making you jump all over the place. It just makes sense. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ." All right, we talked about that. But then it says, "and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them or holding them accountable for it, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. All right, cool. Colossians says that we get the hope of glory. He comes in us to live through us, and then we get to be godly. That's Galatians. But 2 Corinthians, Paul lays out one more truth. Hey, you don't just get to be godly. You don't just get to go to heaven. Guess what? He wants to use you to save even more people. Just like we receive salvation, somebody preached the gospel to us. We saw it on TV. We went to a church. A friend of ours was praying for us and said, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? Now we get to be a part of that. It says that we get the hope of glory. We get heaven. And we get to live a godly life because He lives through us and in us. And it says that He was in Christ reconciling the world, and now we get to be a part of that. In fact, the first verse of the next chapter, chapter 6 in 2 Corinthians says, we then as workers together with Him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. we get to work alongside God. Joining in ministry is always working alongside God, whether you're in the children's ministry, or whether you're helping a friend move in the name of Jesus, or you're at your school or your work trying to share the gospel, or at least living it out, hoping that they'll ask you about it. It's all ministry, and we do it through His power, and it's the gift. It's the gift. I'm no better than any of you because I get to stand up tonight and teach. That doesn't make me any more important. Honestly, the body is so much bigger than that. All of you have your own spheres of influence where you get to go to your job or your school or your family reunion and share the gospel with people I will never meet. You guys get to do the ministry. And He's in you to reconcile the world to you, to reconcile the world back to Himself. And He cares. And He wants to fulfill our greatest need and more. So He saved us, and then He starts to begin to use us. And then He starts to begin to work through us. Man, our Savior is more than just a Savior. He's our very source of life. We can't tell God what to do, right? We can't go up and argue with God and complain about the struggles and the problems and everything that's going wrong in life. And I know that we've all been there. We've all had that moment where we said, why? But the blessing is that He came and He saved us. He brought us back to reconciliation, back to relationship, back to a redemptive place where we don't have to cry out for a mediator. We just say, God, and He hears us. We pray to Jesus and He comes and fills us. Our life is so much easier now. And we do have the scriptures and we do have what the prophets said and what the kings wrote down and what David wrote in the Psalms. We do have that. We have worship songs that our friends, our brothers and sisters in the Lord have prepared and played for us so that we can sing to Jesus corporately. Man, we are a blessed people. Let's look on the bright side of things. When things go wrong, we are still a blessed people. And I want to encourage you guys that when things start to go wrong, you remember that you have a Savior. You have a mediator between you and God the Father. You have Jesus. And more than just a Savior, you have Him dwelling in you for more. We need Him, and He wants to be with us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in all of Your glory and in all of Your majesty, You chose to love us, a sinful people. You sent Your Son to save us, to be the mediator. Job's no different than we are. We need You, Lord. God, if anything, we're more accountable because we do have the scriptures. Because we do have what the prophets said and what the epistles write. Lord, I pray that You would teach us and humble us and help us to surrender and yield to Your leading, to Christ who lives in us. Because we cannot do it on our own, Lord. We need You. Lord, would You fill us and inspire us and give us minds to see the ministry in front of us. You're taking us to heaven. You're the hope of glory, Lord. You're going to fill us up to be a godly person. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. God, would You also make us part of that ministry of reconciliation, to plead with others to come to know Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.